Shall we now turn to the book of Prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. And we shall read verse 12. Verse 12. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And the title this morning is Angry Yet Pleading. Angry Yet Pleading. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Three times Isaiah in this chapter says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We find the statement made of God in verse 12, as we read, in verse 17, and again in chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In chapter 5 of prophet Isaiah, he declares, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The people of Israel was chosen by God, as you know, to be the light of the world. The people of Israel were called by God and made into a nation through one man, Abraham, to receive God's teachings and truth by faith. Abraham was made righteous because he believed. He believed in God's promise and the ability to do beyond what mankind cannot do. He was to be a blessing to the whole of the earth through his seed. God would provide this seed, a man in the appointed time, to deliver and bless all the people of the earth. So God separated the people of Israel from all pagan practices and ideas and gave them holy commands to live a holy life. But they went on rejecting God and became depraved. They failed to remain faithful to God. They even went too far to discard God, the true and living God, and they went after the God of this world, Satan. God brought the people of Israel from Egypt and planted them in Canaan, and they prospered. And as they prospered, they became worse, and God had warned them, be careful. I'm bringing you into a land which will make you prosperous. The land is prosperous, fertile. But be careful that your hearts may not turn away from me. But their soul did become corrupt. They practiced all kind of evil deeds. They became self-sufficient and sought to become independent from God. Instead of progressing in the things of God, they began to go backward into becoming like beasts. They revolted more and more, and their whole head and heart became sick in sin. There was no soundness in their head, but wound and bruises and putrefying sores. This is what Prophet Isaiah says. This is a description given by Prophet Isaiah about Israel's spiritual condition. So much so, Israel is called Sodom and Gomorrah. When we talk about the Sodomites or homosexual sins, we must remember that this is not an exclusive sin against God. Before arriving to this point of depravity, much evil has gone ahead of it. People become so morally corrupt that through several decades, people as a nation or city descends to the bottom line of morality and ultimately begins to worship Satan. The society becomes dark as pitch black night. No light is left in them. They grope in darkness. Everything is okay by that time. There is no right, no wrong. Everything is fine. In fact, good becomes bad and bad becomes good. That's a sure sign of people living in darkness, deep darkness. It begins with rejecting God and exalting mankind. Man becomes the measure of all things. It is my body, my life, my property, my ways, my thoughts. I do what I like. I think the way I want to think. Narcissism sets in. This means the other person becomes nothing. I, me, myself becomes the order of the day. And in this kind of environment, the good becomes bad and bad becomes good. We can trace this kind of thinking creeping into our modern world from the outward rebellion against hierarchy, against government, against the laws, against the good established traditions of society. And you can trace this from the 60s onward. There was something else that was creeping in the Western society, particularly. This society so far was held on the principles of the biblical ethics. It was to seek goodness of others. But now, this attitude and this other-centeredness was turned upside down. People were demanding to have what others have. But the spirit of this age did not see and does not see the hard work that people put in. They look at what you have, the property, the luxury, the money. The thing that this spirit brought into the souls of people is a spirit of envy. Envy, as you know, leads to jealousy, and jealousy leads to anger and cruelty and outrage. We are told in the scriptures that the brothers of Joseph, they were moved with envy. And they sold their own brother as a slave. What is envy? Envy basically comes from not having what others have. When you don't have and others have, you envy what others have. And Joseph had the approval of his father. Joseph was a good lad, an honest and righteous lad. So, Joseph, his father, loved him. Jacob loved him. His brothers obviously felt that their human rights were not met. So they envied. They demanded that Jacob, their father, should love them the same way. But these brothers of Joseph were hypocrites. They did wrong things behind their father's back and pretended to be good on his face. Since they did not get what they wanted, they, out of envy, took the step to get rid of their brother. Now, we have another example. King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill David because of envy. He did all he could to chase David, make him starve and put fear in him so that he went after him with his army to get rid of David. Saul did not have what David had. People of Israel loved David. David was a great warrior and a great leader, an honest man who loved the Lord. Saul wanted what David had. He believed that it was his right to be praised more than David and honored more than David. So envy set in, and envy led him to destroy David. That's what he wanted. But he didn't love the Lord. He became worse day by day. He separated himself more and more from the Lord. Cain is another example. God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Cain felt that it was his right that God accept his sacrifice. He felt that he deserved to be respected according to his standards of measuring his sacrifice. God said no. God measures according to his own judgments, and he values according to his own standards. So Cain, Abel's brother, got jealous, and he killed his brother, Abel. When Pilate, the Roman governor, examined Jesus Christ, he saw that this man that stood before him had absolute peace. He had absolute contentment and absolute joy and absolute confidence and absolute faith and absolute love and hope. He could clearly see that Jesus had no fear whatsoever of evil, nor of suffering, nor of death. Pilate, the Roman governor, was much experienced with evil. He encountered evil all around him, and he knew how to settle them. He knew how to judge them. His own evil nature was enough to see and sense evil in others. But when he saw Jesus Christ standing before him, he knew that this man was different. The Bible tells us that Pilate wanted to set Jesus free because he knew that for envy, the high priest and the religious leaders of Israel had delivered him. Matthew chapter 27 verse 8, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Why? Why did they envy Jesus? They did not have what Jesus had. They did not have what Jesus had. They went demanding for their rights to Pilate. They wanted assurance that they are good. They wanted assurance that they are good and deserving and honorable and accepted by the political power of that time. And they demanded this to the point of destroying the one that had it all. They wanted to prove the world that they had it and Jesus did not have it. They wanted to prove that everything Jesus had was wrong, and the thing that they had was right and good. And so that he does not bother them anymore. And once and for all, they wanted to put him out of their sight, put him to death and bury him. I believe, when Nero, the Roman Emperor, when he began to persecute the Christians, what did he find when he put them into the arena to be killed and torn apart by the lions? What did he hear? What did he see? The people, the Christians, were singing. They are singing, he said. They are singing. Oh, he was full of envy. Full of envy. There was threat to their lives. They were going to die. They were going to be scattered and shattered. And they were singing. He could not bear that. He could not. Human nature is that they have for themselves whatever they want at any cost. The heart of man is utterly wicked. They are covetous. They desire what others have. What were the people of Israel envious of? What were they demanding from God? What rights were they demanding for? They were envious of the kings of the nations around them. They demanded from Samuel, their prophet, that they should have their own king like the other nations who had kings. They demanded that Samuel should ask God to give them a king like all the other nations. They were not satisfied to have Yahweh as their king. God declared that he is their king. True believers accepted that there is no king but our God. But majority of them would not have that. They envied the pagans. They envied the heathens who had kings. They envied all the pomp and the glamour that surrounds the life of a king. Perhaps they even imagined individually that one of them, if there is an opportunity to become a king, I would become a king. The heart of human being is utterly covetous, and out of covetousness arises envy. The people of Israel demanded for a king. They believed that this was their human rights, that they should have a king like the rest of the nations. Even after God warned them of the danger of having a king and all that the king would demand from them, they cared not to listen and obey God. So God said to Samuel, give them their king. Go ahead, let them have their king. And then on, from the time they had their own king, apart from God, they began to have many problems. Most of the kings were ungodly, rebellious, immoral, without any faith and wisdom. And along with them, the whole nation suffered. The whole nation deteriorated in their piety and in their obedience to God, and from the security that they enjoyed from God. The people of Israel also envied the lifestyle of the people of other nations, the pagan nations. And these people lived freely without any strict moral code. Of course, there was certainly some kind of moral obligations expected from the people by their kings, but by and large, it was nothing compared to the God of Israel. There was certain order maintained by the kings of the world, but this was imposed on the people by causing people to fear. The kings or the queens themselves were not just and righteous, but they kept the order by imposing laws with heavy penalty, like the Islamic State. The Prophet Muhammad himself has no credibility as a prophet. He himself is full of sin and unrighteousness and sexual immorality. But in order to keep the people under fear, a heavy penalty is imposed when people steal or kill. All these laws are imposed to keep the ruler safe from people's uprising. In Israel, the people had to live according to God's moral standards. They had to think and live according to the character of Yahweh, the creator of the universe. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect, said the Lord. The laws of God directly bit their conscience. People were made to bend their heart to the mind of Yahweh. But just as they wanted to have a king and all the glamour, show of the flesh, the fleshing army, they also wanted to indulge in eating and drinking and merrymaking without the law that spoke to the heart. They wanted no restriction. We don't want any restriction. They desired to expose their body, to color their face, and to decorate their face and body with ornaments, long dangling earrings and trinkets and jewelry and so on. They wanted to indulge in carnal desires. They considered this to be their human rights. They did not want any restriction placed on their conscience. They wanted to make man the measure of all things. And like the pagans, they wanted to keep the outside cup clean and and not bother about the dirt within. Religion for them was to care about what they ate and what they drank and how they washed their hands. They did not bother about what came out of their heart. No, and out of their mouth. The pagans had no instruction in holy living, no warnings of the consequence of sin, no assurance of everlasting life. Ethical questions were not part of their daily life. So demanding their rights, they turned away from God. Look, in Romans chapter 1, Apostle Paul is laying out the outcome of humans who demanded their rights. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. You see, there's nobody who does not know that there is a God, but they don't want to glorify Him as God. Neither were thankful. Today we find children hardly saying thank you. Why? Because of that spirit that is moving in these days, which are not thankful towards God. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creatures more than the Creator, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We don't have time to go through all these points, but let us take to retain. To retain means to have. That is to hold. Huh? What did they do? What do the pagans, the godless people do? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That is, they didn't want to hold God and His laws, and His character, His knowledge, His ways. They did not want to cling to a thing, to that thing that was revealed by God. So let us take an example. God has created you as a man. You are to retain that manhood. You got to be proud of that manhood. You are to learn more about manhood and to hold on to it. You are a woman. You are to retain that womanhood. You and I are to perfect our given identity as a man or as a woman through the knowledge that God has given to us. Similarly, God has laid the order for all things, and each one is to live according to the order set by God. In God there is no injustice, and there is no partiality. God is wise and all-knowing, men are utterly foolish. But women demand that it is their right to be what men are. Men demand that they have the right to be and do what they want to do. They want to be free from any restriction and parameters and limitation set by God. God laid the law to have one wife. Man says, why should it be that way? Why? I can have as many as possible. Men demand that it is okay to sleep with another man's wife and make children and pass the law to kill the children in the womb. God made woman the carrier of life, the bearer of life. Women say, this is my body. I have the right to do what I want to do with my body. But the baby's body is not your body, is it? It is his or her body. Women know that intercourse is designed to bring forth babies. No one is ignorant about that. Why don't you put water in your car engine? It is your car. Huh? You can do whatever you want with your car. You can do whatever you want. You won't do that, but will you? You won't put water in the engine. No, in your car. But the life of a newborn being is absolutely worthless for you. You are ready to make it bleed. You are ready to chop it into pieces, into your very center of your womb. So what we are doing is, we are not willing to retain God. We are not willing to retain what is given to us. We want to demand and have the right to have what is not ours. This is what Israel as a nation did with God. And as a result of that, God punished and banished and brought famine and disaster upon these people. Over and over again, God brought foreign nations to rule over them. God brought heavy burdens upon them. Yet, his hand was never at any point withdrawn completely from them. His hand was stretched out still. His hand was stretched out still. Why was the Lord's hand stretched out still? It was stretched out to take hold of the rebellious people. It was and is stretched out to attract your attention. God's hand is stretched out to distract you and to cause you to look to Him and cry out to Him. You know, so many times in your life you must have said, I don't know what I am doing with my life. I am confused. I am terrified. I am lost. I don't know what to do and to whom to turn to. Friends, this is the hand of God. This is the hand of God drawing your attention. He wants you to turn to Him. Look, when your company fires you from your job, you are gone. Gone out of their mind and out of their sight. When the judge sentences you, you go and fill that prison cell. This judge has done with you. In most places, you are just a number. And when your enemy want to fight you, this person just want to do away with you for good. No enemy comes to you with the thought, I will settle him, but I will also give him an opportunity to repent and live. Yes, parents might do this and should do this. So should a husband and a wife. But as humans, we fail. God does not. God does not. God, for certain, for all his anger, is not turned away. But his hand is stretched out still. Why did the Lord get angry and punish people's wrongdoing? Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 17 says, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Why do the Lord get angry and punish people's wrongdoing? Because God is not among us. Can you see the reason why God punishes? So that you and I will say on that day, are not these evils come upon me? Because my God is not with me. Huh? Most people, when they encounter problem, they say, if God is good, why this trouble? If there is God, why should this happen to me? God is saying, this trouble is on you so that you may realize that God is not among you, for you have departed from Him. Of course, it is a different thing to the child of God. If there is trouble in his life, it is either to test him or her, or to correct him or her and his wrongdoing. Look, God's love towards you is so much, dear friends, that He stretches out only one hand towards you. Not only stretches out one hand towards you, but that He stretches out both His hands for you and for me. His love for us is so much that He allowed Himself to be crucified and take the punishment of our sins upon Him. He took a curse on Him, so that now, if you fully trust in Him, believe what He has done for you, He will embrace you in His arms and take you to His Father to be clothed in righteousness and truth. Look, He is angry at you for your unbelief, for your rebellion against Him, for your demands to have your own way. He is angry knowing that you will perish. He is angry knowing that you will be destroyed, knowing that without Him you will be destroyed. So, in His mercy and kindness, He stretches His hand out to you continually to save you and deliver you and give you new life. Do not linger. Do not linger. Do not envy the life of others that seems to be enjoying every bit of their lives. Oh, dear friends, come night, they cannot sleep, perhaps. They are desperate. Their deeds haunt them. Their thoughts terrify them. So they party till they fall. They drink all night, they smoke all night, till they can do nothing but go into unconsciousness. And you admire them, you envy them. Oh, I cannot stop telling you that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is calling you. Children, His hand is stretched out for you. Older people, as you come to church Sunday after Sunday, Bible study after Bible study, please consider if you are coming, that means the Lord is attracting you. But don't linger. Come unto me, He says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember this. Don't forget as you walk out. Don't forget. Linger on it. Ponder on these words. His hand is stretched out to you. Why? Because tonight you might die. Tonight you might be destroyed forever. Ever. Shall we pray?